Jim is giving out some handouts. Now, I did not know how many books to make. You'll actually end up with a full binder like this. I'm kind of basing this, not tonight's lesson, but the rest of the thing on a book somebody gave me a long time ago, and the book's called Are You Angry? And a friend of mine, a fundamental Baptist guy, wrote this little thing, and somebody gave it to me and said, somebody told me about it and said, you can look at it on the internet. And I did, and I read it, and wow, convicting. You ever read something and you know it's going to be convicting, and you read it anyway, and then you're like, ooh, I got to change some stuff. Well, that was one of the books. So about 2 or 3 months ago when we started talking about this, I found out how to get in touch with this guy. I got in touch with him via email. We talked a couple of times after that, and he actually gave me permission to reprint the entire thing and to give everybody a free copy. So you'll end up with a copy of this, but not tonight. Now, the reason I didn't give you anything tonight in notebook form is because this happens every time I do a series. I did a series on moral purity, and when we were in the old building, it's probably been about 10 years ago, and the series had to do, it was a series for men, and if you have a problem with lust, if you have a problem with pornography, blah, 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 you need to sign up for the series. Well, 20 men signed up, and I was like, okay, great. So I made 20 notebooks for 20 men, and the first night, 65 men showed up. It has to do something with, I'm not signing up for that. And I think sometimes when you do a session, like the same thing with anger, if you have an anger problem, well, I'm not putting my name on there. By the way, that's one of the big problems with anger anyway. We'll talk about that later. So I didn't know how many to make, but feel fine. You'll notice on the notes I gave you tonight, there are three hole punches on there. That's so you can add that to your notebook later, but you'll have to hold on to it. If you need a pen, by the way, I did bring a whole stack of pens with me. So if you need a pen, I can probably throw it from... No, I probably have to have somebody else pass that out. Ralph, would you help me out? If anybody needs a pen, I have many more after this, Ralph. If you need a pen, raise your hand, and Ralph will get you one of those. I'm really tempted... No, Ralph, I could have done that. I'm really tempted to ask you to move forward, but I don't want to make you uncomfortable. Maybe you don't want to be right here while I'm teaching. It just seems funny to have 60 people, maybe 70, in a 700-seat auditorium and just use the whole thing. But that's okay, and people still coming in. So next week, if you feel like it, if you feel a little bit more comfortable, move on up front. Now, I'm going to start this in a different way than I've probably ever started anything in my life. I'm going to start it with a little bit of my own testimony. And I have to be careful sometimes when I give my testimony. Is Troy? Yeah, you're back there. Troy's back there. My brother-in-law is up there in the sound booth. And several times now, I've said something in a message, and I've more or less confessed this is a problem for me, and I've mentioned stuff like that. And about a month or two ago, Troy came to me and he said, look, you've got to quit doing that. And I go, quit doing what? And he goes, quit talking bad about yourself. Quit saying you got a problem here. I don't even know if I want to listen to you anymore. My whole image of you is, well, we're all human. You understand that, right? We all have problems. We all have, and temper is one of mine. So let me just say this as I start. You have your Bible. Go ahead and open to Proverbs 27. And let me just read a few verses. And then I'm going to emphasize one word in those verses, okay? Proverbs 27, the first four verses. Most of you know I love the book of Proverbs, mainly because it always hits me square between the eyes. But Proverbs chapter 27 says this, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, and a stranger not thine own lips. A stone is heavy, and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of that. All he's saying is sometimes we get ourselves in so much trouble, the weight of it all crushes us. But the verse I want to emphasize is verse 4. He says this, wrath is cruel. And I like this phrase, anger is outrageous. Wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? I read that verse many, many years ago. I was saved back in 1973, and one of the first things I did after I got saved was make an attempt to read through the book of Proverbs. I think I read John and I read Proverbs after that, and so I made an attempt to read through the book. There was a lot of things I read in Proverbs I did not understand, and this verse is another one that I read, and I was like, anger is outrageous. Now, I know what outrageous anger is. I don't know if you know what the outrageous anger is, but I know what outrageous anger is. So I did the thing that you do when you're in Bible college. I look up the word in Hebrew, and it kind of means pretty much what you'd think it would mean. It has a lot of meanings in English. In English, it means disgraceful, offensive, shameful, shocking, extreme, excessive. It could mean violent. It could mean cruel. It could mean a lot of things. But in the Hebrew, it's a weird translation. When I first read it, I was like, what? You know the word outrageous means in Hebrew? It means a flood. No, none of you thought I was going to say that, did you? I'm like, a flood? And so I had to read a few more Hebrew scholars to kind of get... The idea is that anger is a flood raging out of its banks. It is out of control. Now, if you've ever had a temper, and I will confess that I have one, if you've ever had a temper, you may automatically go, yeah, I know what that is. Let me give you some statistics. When I was 15, I was playing basketball in my neighborhood. I was a terrible basketball player at the time. I didn't play basketball until I went to college, which is weird. But anyway, I was playing basketball with a friend in my neighborhood, the pickup game, somebody's driveway kind of thing. This guy's name was Buddy Jordan, and Buddy was much larger than I am. And so we're playing basketball. Long story short, Buddy blocked my shot. Made me look bad in front of the other guys. Okay, no big deal. Few plays later, I'm going down, I make a break, I'm going to the basket, I got an open lane to the basket, and just as I go take the step before I jump, Buddy is, I didn't know it, he's coming behind me, and just as I go to make my move, he comes up behind me and takes the ball right away from me, goes the other way and makes a layup. That made me mad. I got pretty angry. And so during the next play, I made sure I got close enough to Buddy to bump him pretty good. Anybody know Indiana basketball? This was South Carolina basketball. But I bumped him pretty good, and Buddy bumped me enough to knock me off my feet. So I got up, Buddy's walking away from me, and I don't know, maybe I was watching too many cowboy movies in my life. So I ran behind Buddy, I grabbed his shoulder, I spun him around, and I did exactly what you think I did. Pow! I mean, I put it right on his chin. You know, and in cowboy movies, you hit that guy and he goes out, right? You know what Buddy did? Buddy went like this. And he just stood there. And I'm like, in your heart you're going, uh-oh. This could be a problem. Buddy actually, this is not an exaggeration of the story. Buddy actually grabbed me under both of these two muscles right here, picked me up off the ground, walked me over to a tree, a big pine tree in South Carolina, put one hand on my chest and drew back. And I did what every man would do. Go ahead, Buddy. No, I went, oh, God, please don't. If he hit me with my head pinned to that tree, he'd kill me. And I cried. He put me down. He threw me down. I went home. Wasn't many years after that, when I was 20, I was married. Troy has heard this story because it involves his wife. My sister-in-law was over at our house, and I had a bad day at church. Everything went wrong at church. Bad day. Everything was going wrong. Pastor called me one night, and he said, hey, there's a young teenage girl here at the church. You left her here. You need to take her home. Well, this girl lived like 30 miles from the church. Her parents had left her there and told her, you get a ride with the youth pastor. I didn't leave her there, but I got blamed for it. So I got my wife. I got in the car. We drove this girl half hour one way. We drove half hour back. We got back. My wife said to me, do you want me to fix you something to eat? And I'm so frustrated. I go, no, I don't want anything to eat. Gloria, my sister-in-law, was there. I went and sat in the kitchen, the living room for a while. They were in the kitchen. Finally, I sat there for a while. It's fine, I'll go get something to eat. I walk in the kitchen, I tell my wife, I want something to eat now. And she goes, well, that's too bad, we already cleaned up the kitchen. So one of the cabinet doors is open because they've been drying the dishes and putting them up. So this sounds horrible. I reached up and held the top of the cabinet door and ripped it off the hinges. And across the room, I sailed it. By the way, cabinet doors will sail. They'll fly just like a Frisbee if you throw them hard enough. And my cabinet door flew across the room and actually stuck into the kitchen wall, into the drive. Doom! My sister-in-law was standing there. I'll never forget this. She won't ever forget it. My sister-in-law goes, I heard the bedroom door close, and I looked at Becky and I said, I want something to eat! And she fixed me something to eat. When I was 21, I was a youth pastor, I don't know if I want to tell you all this. Another night I got frustrated talking to a pastor on the phone. By the way, there was a lot of situations there that were wrong, but my reaction to him was worse. I got so angry after I hung up the phone with the youth pastor, the senior pastor, I walked over to the wall, same house, by the way, same kitchen, and I spun to punch the wall. Now, you're probably thinking, I bet you hit the drywall, but hit the stud and broke your hand. No, it's worse than that. I didn't hit the stud. I went through the drywall, through the insulation, into the duplex house that we were attached to. Literally, my fist went through our kitchen wall, through the drywall, through the other drywall, and is now in the apartment of the people next door to me who don't believe in God and never will ever come to our church. And that was my first testimony to them. And I could tell you 10,000 other stories. Troy probably remembers when I was young, I played volleyball one night with his single adult group, having a great time. If you ever play volleyball, it's like volleyball, but in a racquetball court. So the side walls are inbound, so you can hit the ball to the wall. It's kind of crazy, and it gets kind of exciting. And so rotation comes around. Becky's on my team. She serves the ball, and she got a really good hard serve back in the day, and she served it right into the back of my head. It just almost knocked me off my feet. Of course, everybody did what you just did. Now, if you know anybody with a temper and somebody who has a pride problem, that's not really what you want to do. So I start turning red. I didn't yell. I didn't lose it. I was really proud of myself. I just was like, okay. So I said something to Becky. I said, come on. You know better than that. No big deal. We continue to play. Rotation goes around. There's only four people on the team. We go around. Becky serve again. Honest story. You can ask Becky. She gets up. She's so scared to serve the ball. She's terrified. Now, the good bad thing is there's only eight people down here, but there's about 30 people up here. If you've ever seen one, you can look down in, and they're all watching now. Becky gets so scared, she misserves. Guess where she served it to? Back of my head the second time. I lost it. I told her, I don't know what you're trying to do. I don't think it's funny. People are laughing. Now they're not laughing because they're all like, oh my God. I'm in front of the door. They can't go anywhere. My temper is on full display in front of my church, and it's ugly. When I was 31, I was talking to my daughter, who's sitting right back there, and I'd already got to the point in my life that if I moved my hand the wrong way, my kids would... Isn't that a great way to be? Don't you like people that... People are so nervous, they don't know, what is he going to do? I was talking to my daughter one morning, and I don't remember what the conversation was. I know it had something to do with getting ready and going to school. And she was sitting on the couch, and I was standing in front of her, and I don't know if she was not ready, or I don't remember what but I said something to her, and she smarted back to me. So I busted her mouth. I drew blood. I felt horrible, but I did it. And the story goes on, and the story goes on. I have kicked holes in walls. I have destroyed things. I cut my hand all to pieces one night because I was mad at dinner. And to ask everybody, just everybody be quiet. And the kids were still talking. And so I said, be quiet. And I backhanded a glass across the room, except for the glass didn't go across the room. My hand went through the glass, sliced my hand. Stuff like that happened all the time. And I'll be honest with you, in my life, back in those days, in my life, it was never my fault. Becky hit me in the back of the head with the volleyball. Buddy knocked me down. And she talked back to me. It was always somebody else's fault. Now, I want you to think about this. And when it happened, I read that word, anger is outrageous. Some of you looking at me are thinking, that is outrageous. You're crazy. Well, I saved some of those stories. I don't want you to think. But it was a problem for me. And it was a problem for me for years. And I struggled with it. Part of the problem with me, and I think with a lot of people with an anger problem, part of the problem with me is I didn't think it was my fault. If the situations happen like this, how do you expect me to respond? You caused me to do that. If you hadn't have done, right? Now, some of you, this is ringing true, and you know what I'm talking about because we're talking about you. You have the same problem I have. Now, I want you to understand a couple things real quick, okay? I'm going to preach. When I thought about the series, Pastor Wall's back there in the back, and he asked me a few months ago, actually several months ago, about doing a summer series and what could you do it on. And I had a couple of other ideas, but this was on the list. And then I thought, I kept trying to push it to the other ideas. Because honestly, I don't like talking about my temper. One of the best, I mentioned this a while back, one of the best compliments I've ever gotten in life is when I talk about my temper. Sometimes I'll say something to somebody like that, and I'll tell them some of the stories, that some of the crazy stuff I did. And people, and I love it when people say this, I can't imagine you being like that. Well, amen. You know, all that tells me is you can change your testimony. You can change. If you're like me, if you've got that kind of temper, it can be controlled, and you can change, and God can do a work in your life. Now, I'm not saying to you, hey, I never get mad anymore. Oh, yeah. It doesn't come out. I mean, rarely comes out anymore. And nothing outrageous anymore. Somebody told me, well, that's just because you're getting old. Oh, no, because it's still there. And if I didn't realize it and if I don't recognize it, it will come out. I mean, there's times I'm just like anybody else. You know, I have my lane on the highway. And my lane is my lane, and you should not cut me off in my lane. And it bothers me when you do that. But if you ride with me, you'll never know that. So you say, well, what changed? Well, we'll talk about that as we get going here. Here's the idea. Okay, so I'm going to say it this way. There's this outrageous anger. We'll talk about that. But before I do that, let me say something. There is such a thing as godly anger, okay? If you're looking for that first blank, by the way, it's a wave of water raging out of control. That was the, did I give you that? That's the Hebrew definition of wave. And for me, it was kind of like that. When I got into that, when my temper got the best of me, when I allowed myself to go there, when I blamed somebody else, once it started, anybody know what I'm talking about when I say it's out of control now? I mean, it's kind of like if you've ever seen a flood, it's anything in my way is going down. I'll take you all with me. I don't care if it's my wife. I don't care if it's my kids. I don't care if I'm at church. And that's what happened. And it just was out of control. There were times where early on when I was a youth pastor, I heard teenagers say stuff like, don't make him mad. And they didn't think I was going to be the Incredible Hulk, but it was something like that. Yeah, don't make him mad. You know, a teenager would do something in the youth department. I had strict rules in my youth department. We had a big youth department. And a kid would do something, and I'd say, hey, that's enough of that. And the kids were like, okay. And I was that guy. And people were actually scared of me. Now, some of that has to do with being, you know, 6'2" and over 200 pounds. I understand. You know, I can stand over you. Which, by the way, it's pretty sad. My poor wife, back in our early years of our marriage, had more than one time where I had discussions with her like this. So you think you know what's best. You think, oh, you want to take... Pretty sad, huh? But I got a feeling, I tell you these stories because I got a feeling I'm not the only one in the room who's ever been there or ever shown it that way. So, like I said, there's two types of anger, okay? There is outrageous anger, but there is godly anger. And I'm not going to preach or teach on godly anger, but let me just give you 3 points, okay? There's nothing wrong with godly anger as long as you understand what godly anger is. Okay, Scripture makes 3 things clear. This is not the lesson, so I'm going to go fast. Number one, God is sometimes angry. I mean, the Scripture makes it very clear. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. By the way, if you want a really good Hebrew word search in Psalms for that word, for angry, you know what it means in Hebrew? It means angry. Yeah, sometimes it just means what it means. There's no extra help there. God is angry with the wicked. God is not pleased with sin. Your sin or the wicked people's sin. God may love you, but God is not pleased with your sin. God's not okay with everything. God doesn't go, oh, that's okay. He's my child. That's not the way that works at all. God is angry with the wicked. Number two, Jesus was sometimes angry. You know that. And when he looked around about them, Mark chapter 3, verse 5, and when he looked around about them, on them with anger, Jesus looked on the Pharisees with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He said unto them, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees asked him about healing on the Sabbath, and that made Jesus angry. That's a righteous anger. There's number three, real quick. Christians are commanded to be angry. Ephesians 4:26, you know it. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, let me give you a definition of that. I put that on your paper, right? There should be a definition placed there. This is godly anger. Godly anger is defined as this. It is God-given energy to attack and solve problems. Let me say that again. It's godly anger when it's given to you to attack and solve problems. If I'm walking down the street and I see a lady walking down in front of me and a guy grabs that lady to harm her, rob her, or rape her, anger is going to well up inside of me. And by the way, that's good. You want me to be angry. You want me to act. You want me to solve that problem if I can and to do something about it, right? When my kids were little and they disobeyed me, it made me angry. Now, I went to the extreme with that. It wasn't godly anger all the time. Sometimes it was, sometimes it wasn't. But kids need to be disciplined. They need to be told, that's wrong, and you're not going to do that. And I can do that with an angry tone, but the tone has to be that so that it solves or attacks the problem, not so that it makes it worse. Outrageous anger makes it worse. You with me? And everybody here should know, if you have kids or grandkids, you should know the difference. Because I can be one of the strictest, most loving grandfathers at the same time, but I can also lose it. And there's a difference. So we're not talking about godly anger. That's a different thing. It's a desire. It's the energy that God gives us to correct wrong, to stop evil. It's an anger that leads to a constructive resolution of a problem. Okay? Everybody understand that? You understand the difference? Because I know some people will say, you shouldn't be angry about this. Well, let me tell you something. I am angry about the transsexual agenda in our country. That bothers me. And I should be angry. And I should preach against it, and I should teach against it, and I shouldn't be happy or say it's okay. Well, that's who they... No, that's not who they're... Pride Month? Why did they get to steal the rainbow in Pride? I don't understand that. That's not... No. Nothing proud about that. And I don't know if you've been paying attention. I know I watch TV different than everybody else. But almost every major company now has a commercial with homosexuals in it. You watch any, especially if there's a series of different people, you know, they'll show you have to have a black and white couple, and you have to have an Asian couple, and you have to have a gay couple. You don't necessarily have to have a white on white straight couple or a black on black straight couple. That's not necessary. And during Pride Month, I don't know if you've watched it, but it's exaggerated. And that bothers me, and it makes me angry. And by the way, it's okay that it makes you angry, stuff like that. It's not okay that you lose your temper, scream and holler, kick the TV, throw it across the room. That's not what I'm talking about. But it should bother you. So there's a difference in the two, and we'll try to get a little bit helpful here how we can do that, okay? Tonight, that's not what I'm talking about. So a couple things real quick. Now, I'm going to say there's usually one of two extremes that happens when a person gets angry because we're all a little different. There's a lot more variations, but I'm going to say just two and kind of give you general categories. There is, number one, there is blowing up. That's me. You push me too far, and if I'm not spiritually where I should be, that's what's going to come out. I don't go, no, that's not me. Me is, oh, well, I can break something. I'll show you how mad I am. You want to see me get mad? I mean, I haven't ever done it, but I've always wanted to. Except for I've always been afraid if I started ripping my shirt open, it didn't come open, or it did, and, you know, the white whale shows, you know. So I'm not really big on that. But, I mean, you know, I blow up. Typically, it's not always true, but typically you think of that as a male response. It's not always true because I know some women that can blow up too. But typically you think of that as a male response. It's not always true. It's an outward, if you're looking for the word, it's an outward explosion. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Everybody, how many of you have ever seen somebody just blow up or you've done it? You can raise your hand now because I've said somebody else or you. You've seen that, right? I mean, where it just, and all of a sudden you're startled by it and you're shocked by it and you're sitting there going, oh my goodness. And it happens a lot more than you think it happens, by the way. Everybody's not what you see on them in Facebook or, you know, across the yard. I'm talking about going off, you know, when, let's say your wife forgot to make an entry in the checkbook. I'm talking about you screaming at your child and calling them stupid because they didn't understand what you wanted them to do. I'm talking about that kind of stuff. I'm talking about you quitting your job because you didn't like what the boss said to you today. I left the church one time because one statement a pastor made. As a youth pastor, tremendous youth department, things were going well. Pastor made a statement, and I went home, This is a Sunday morning. Outrageous anger. So I got mad. I left the church. I was there. It's early before church started. I left the church that Sunday morning. I walked down to my house. We lived down the block. I walked down to my house. I told my wife, I'm going to quit. I wrote a resignation letter. I brought it back to the church that Sunday morning. I quit. He goes, when is this going to be effective? I said, it's effective now. I did not think that, I didn't take time to think that the house I was living in was a parsonage. Not my house. Belonged to the church. I didn't take time to think that if I quit, I don't have any income and I have nowhere to go. So I lived with my in-laws, my wife's parents, for 6 months. Until I got another church, until I got another job. Yeah. Aren't I, you know what's bad? I used to be proud of blowing up. I would be like, that's right, I showed them. Ha! You won't mess with me again. You want some of this? And I used to think that was really cool. I thought I was something. Now, you don't all blow up the same way. We all blow up differently. But sometimes you blow up. There's another version of that. You know what the other version is? We typically think of this as women. Again, I know men who do this too. It's not always the same. Sometimes men and women, they don't blow up. They clam up. They go silent. They sulk. I think the word, I had a better word. Oh, yeah. That's an inward seething. You guys know what that is? Seen that one? By the way, which is worse? Maybe I should say this. Which is better? Same thing, right? It's the same idea. It's the wife who now won't talk to her husband for 3 or 4 days because he said something or did something she didn't like. It's the brother who can't talk to his brother because when he was growing up, he was favored of the parents and I wasn't, and I don't have anything to do with him anymore. You're not yelling, you're not screaming, you're not losing it. You just don't have contact. You're kind of like off my list. We all have different ways of anger, but we all have anger. We get angry for different reasons. I was looking one time through the Bible. I'll give you a list there. I was looking one time to the Bible, and I thought this was an interesting. I just looked at people who got angry. This is, by the way, just the introduction to the lesson. I'll start the lesson next week. I got 6 weeks. It's 7 weeks, 6 weeks after this. So just hang on. We're going to have some fun. But I'm looking at the different people who got angry in the Bible, and the reasons they got angry I found interesting. Here's number one. We get angry when we allow jealousy to cloud our thinking. You remember Eliab, David's oldest brother, right? And David gets chosen as the succession of the king later on. The oldest brothers are fighting for Israel. They're in the trenches, and there's Goliath out there, and David shows up, and David's like, how come somebody doesn't go fight that guy? Which, by the way, I can imagine if you got a temper. Who are you? What are you talking about? Get away from us, you little punk. That's my version of the scripture, but that's basically what happens. And Eliab is like, what are you trying to do? Who do you think you are? And so sometimes we get angry just out of jealousy. Number two, sometimes we get angry when we feel personally insulted or slighted. You remember the story of Naaman? And they said, Elisha wouldn't come out to talk to him. He said, go wash in the River Jordan. And he's like, translating my own way. Who does he think he is? Don't you know who I am? You should come out and... I don't get treated like that. When we get slighted sometimes, or we get insulted, we get angry. Number three, we get angry sometimes when we think that someone close to us loves another person more than they love us. Remember Saul and Jonathan? Jonathan and David's love for each other, the close friendship they had. Saul didn't have that. Didn't like that at all. Number four, we get angry when we don't understand or we can't see what God is doing. I don't know why God's doing this. I don't know why this is happening. Perfect example, that's Jonah, right? Sitting under the gourd, pouting. By the way, Jonah, that's a weird story. Anybody ever think, maybe it's just me, I never think that story ended right. But you know why that story didn't end right? Jonah's anger. It's the same thing, by the way. How many of you ever noticed this? I don't think the story of the prodigal son ends right when it concerns the older son. I'm glad the dad and the father and all that. But then that older son, shouldn't there be a line in there? And the older son got right and rejoiced with, and you don't see that. Why don't you see that? Anger. He's upset. He's mad. Okay. Number five, we get angry when we think we're cheated or treated unfairly. That is the prodigal son's brother. You think somebody's cheated you, you weren't treated fairly. Kids do that a lot, right? His piece is bigger than my piece. I've never seen a kid say it this way. You cut the piece of cake and he goes, you know, Father, I am looking and it appears to be that his piece is significantly larger than my piece. I was wondering if we could redo that. That's not how kids say that, right? No, anger. Anger is how they do it. They get mad. Number six, we get angry when we're confronted with our sin. Yeah. When somebody, you know, one of the worst things you can do to an angry person? Tell them the truth. Boy, if you want to make them angry, if, go back to the story. Becky serves the volleyball. She hits me in the back of the head. Happens again. Now I've lost it. How many of you think it would have been a good idea at that point for Becky to say, now, honey, listen, you're not where you should be spiritually right now. And I really wish we could just stop and pray together. She knew better than that. How many of you know what that would have caused? Am I the only one that has an anger problem in here? I'm beginning to feel, you're all laughing at me. I don't know if you understand it. But yeah, not the point, you know, at that point. We get angry and confronted with, number seven, we sometimes get angry when we're confronted with the truth. I said that when we're confronted with our sin or we're confronted with the truth. And the list goes on. We get angry. One of my things, I get angry when somebody changes my plans. If I have things planned out and I know what I'm about to do and the phone rings and all of my plans change. You know, when I first surrendered to the ministry, I didn't really surrender to the ministry. I surrendered to 40 hours of ministry. That's what I surrendered to. Reasonable service, right? That was my version of it. No. Full-time service is what? Full-time. And if somebody calls me at 3 in the morning and they need help, it doesn't matter that it's 3 in the morning. It matters that they need help. Doesn't matter if I'm tired. Doesn't matter if I, you know, was out playing ball all night and I just got to sleep and it's time. No. Full-time service is full-time. And I had to deal with that when I was younger because I'd have plans. You know, I have a day off, and in my day off, people would get sick and die. On my day off. Now, I got to go over to these houses and comfort these people. And I can't even do what I got to do. And my pastor's not going to give me another day off. It's just the way it works. It bothered me to death. Irritated me. I used to get angry when people would, I mean, I could get, this list can go on and on and on. I used to get angry when I would give clear directions and then somebody would ask me a stupid question that I'd already answered in the clear direction. I see some faces now. I'm getting on your stuff now, aren't I? Yeah, you sort of thought, I'm not going to leave you alone. But that's the whole point. Now, I want you to think about something. You got all your notes? Everybody still up to date with me? Okay, like I said, the list goes on and on and on and on. We get angry. Now, listen to this. We get angry when we think that we deserve better treatment, better possessions, better finances, or better consideration. You didn't treat me right. Now, let me read some verses. The first verse I'm going to read, all these in Proverbs, I think I've listed them on there. When I read these verses, the first verse I'm going to read is a verse that changed my life. Now, I say that because I really want you to, I don't just say it for effect. You know, I'm a preacher, and you know, of course we want to get to that point where, you know, you get it. But I'm saying it because it is the truth. I was reading Proverbs one day, and I try to make sure I understand all the words, and I read this verse, Proverbs 13:10, look at me, only, get the depth of the word, you don't need a Hebrew translation, you know what only means. It's only one. Only by pride cometh contention. So what causes, here's what the Holy Spirit literally, I think the voice in my head, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, however you want to say it. That day, the Holy Spirit reemphasized that verse and said to me again, only by pride comes contention. The trouble, the trial, the contention in your life are caused by one thing. And what is the thing, by the way? Do you want me to translate this, or can you figure it out for yourself? The Bible says very clearly, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. And it was almost like You know, sometimes this happened in 1973 when I got saved, and I first understood the gospel. I still remember sitting on that side of the auditorium. I still remember getting a clear understanding of, wait, I'm going to hell. Wait, Jesus died for my sin. Wait, if I accept him, I can be saved? I still remember, I mean, the logic, you guys know what I'm talking about? That logical moment where I was like, oh, the Holy Spirit was like, turned the light on, and I'm going, wow. And I got out of my seat, walked down the aisle as a 16-year-old teenage boy, and I got saved because it was just that clear. Well, this was another one of those moments in my life where the Holy Spirit almost, I grew up, you know, in the rural South, and we at one point we lived with a tin roof and an old sharecropper's place. And we had chain, you guys know what chain lights are? Where you pull the, some older people are going, yeah, of course. We, you know, light bulb, little chain thing. And so when we had a chain, that you tie a string to the chain and the string comes over the bed, and you turn the light on. And it was like, that's almost what happened when I read that verse. It was almost like the Holy Spirit went, hey, wake up. Only by pride. Your problem is not the problem you think it is. And then I kept reading, Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Proverbs 21:24, proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. Even connected the words now, proud wrath. What causes your wrath? What causes your anger? Pride. Proverbs 28:25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. Who's the troublemaker? But he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat, or shall be satisfied. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Here's something I want you to write in your notes. There should be a sentence here. You don't have an anger problem. You have a pride problem. Now, let me say that again, because some of you are going to hear me and you're not going to get it. You don't want to understand it. It's not the anger problem that's the problem. It's what the cause, the root of that. And the root of that is your pride. Somebody has offended you in some way. Somebody has caused you to lose something. Somebody has changed something you didn't want changed. You look at anything I've mentioned. Look at any of the illustrations I've given you. Look at any of the list I gave you of Bible characters. Every single one of those was caused by what? Pride. I deserve better. You can't treat me that way. And if you do, I will make it clear who I am. When I stood over my wife, my poor little... I was going to stand over her, but I don't know. She looks kind of scary. She might, yeah, I'm not worried about you. we're friends. So when I, yeah, what was I doing? I'm trying to tell her my way, not your way. It's about me. You do what I want. And in everything, and that's how, when I first was raising my kids, that's how I raised them. I don't care what you think. You're doing what I say. Shut your mouth. Oh boy, that's effective parenting. By the way, that kind of parenting will work while they're young. But there's going to come a day they're going to be bigger and older and independent. And they're gone. And, well, I control my house. Okay, big boy. You can control an empty house, too, is what's eventually going to happen. So what do you do if you have a problem with outrageous anger? Again, we're just dealing with the introduction. This is not actually anything to do with the lesson. I'll get to the lesson later on next week, okay? Number one, by the way, all of these are A's that'll make it easier for you. Number one, admit that you have a problem. Proverbs 28:13, he that covers sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Literally, the fact that you're not willing to humble yourself is one of the biggest factors in your inability to deal with your anger. I don't have a problem. I don't know how many times this has happened to me. I'll be talking to a couple in marriage counseling, or I'll be talking to a person in addiction counseling or other problem, and I'll say, this is the problem, and that's not my problem. I don't have a problem. It's almost laughable, isn't it, when somebody says that? And I said that. I don't know how many times I said that. You know, my wife would try to address it early on, and she'd say something about my anger. I'd go, listen, I don't have an anger problem. I'll tell you what's the problem is, that pastor better... those kids... I didn't have a problem. I would not humble myself to say I had a problem. And by the way, one of the best things I do, and I hate doing it, is what I'm doing tonight, confessing the truth that I have a problem. You know what happens when I give a message like this? This happened a long time ago when I gave a message like this. People are always looking for it, like, hey, is he about to lose it? I mean, and so now it really put the pressure on me to control it. And I can control it through the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God. I had to memorize a lot of those verses. I had to stick in my head. I had to convince myself that I am the problem. It's not everybody else. Can I tell you something? No matter what the problem is, where you are in your house or at your job with your kids, where if you get all that fixed, the rest of the world's not fixed. That guy on the highway is going to be a jerk. That cashier is going to be rude. Your meal's not going to come out cooked the way you want it. You can't solve all the problems of the world. How you deal with it has to do with what kind of spirit you have and where you are spiritually. And if you have a pride problem, let me just tell you right now, you can say what you want. You are not right with God. I wasn't. I was a pastor of a church working with teenagers and working with single adults in those years. And so many times, what I did for 15 weeks in a row in Sunday school was really good, and I would ruin it at an activity. I'd ruin 15 weeks of work one night at an activity. Because I looked bad when I got hit in the back of the head with a volleyball. You know what I should have done? I should have laughed because it actually was funny. I mean, come on. The chances that she serves the ball and hits me in the back of the head, first of all, that's one thing. But the second time, come on. We go around the rotation, she serves again, and she does. That's hilarious. And if it happens to you, I'm going to crack up. I'm going to tell you right now. I should have, why didn't I laugh? What was wrong? What caused me not to laugh with everybody else? Because it wasn't intentional. I was embarrassed. I looked bad. People were laughing at me. You tell me what that's based on. What's the root to that? Say it. Pride. And it's the root to almost everyone. Now, it's not always true, but it's pretty much it. You'll never get control of it until you admit it. Admit it. Now, some of you, it was probably a big thing to come into this room. You had other choices, and you didn't go there. So I'm going to assume that's somewhat of an admission in itself. Number two. This is a harder one. Admit that you have a problem. Number two, acknowledge the biblical truth, namely, that your temper can be controlled, that's the right word, can be controlled by the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible, I use it all the time in addiction counseling, Romans chapter 6, flip there. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. This was the theme verse for our youth department. I would sing it for you. Becky's got a little song. Ask her to sing it for Romans 6, 11. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead and indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That was our theme verse for our Youth Alive youth department, and Becky made a song about it. Seriously, ask her to sing it. It's cute. Okay? But keep reading. So, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Let not sin, listen to it, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. When temper has the control of me, yes or no, is sin reigning in my mortal body? If I'm proud and arrogant, and I don't think I deserve better, and I think I should be treated better, and I think you should be punished for making me feel that way, that is all about pride. That is all about sin reigning in my Bible, in my body. And the Bible says, don't let that happen. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I read those verses, and it tells me what I should do. I should not yield to sin. I should yield to the Holy Spirit, right? I should not yield to self. I should yield to Him. And those verses are very clear. And you can make all the excuses you want to say, I know what it says, but I can't do that. That's why verse 14 is there. Look at what verse 14. For sin, now it's talking to Christians here, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Look at me. You say, but Brother Moore, sin does have, whether it's an addiction, whether it's pride, I don't care. Sin does have dominion over me. Sin has dominion over you because you allow it, not because you can't help it. And see, as long as I think I can't help it, I used to say this. Some of you know I used to have bright red hair. This is what happens when you have red hair. It's a lot of times when you get older. Ta-da! So I bright red hair, fair skin, freckled, Irish background, Scottish-Irish background. Actually, Scottish-Irish-German. What a combination, right? I blamed it. Well, I'm Irish people get mad. Somebody told me one time when I was a kid, well, that's the Irish in you. Boy, I took and ran with that. I can't help it. I'm a redhead and I'm Irish. That's just the way I am. That is not the way you are. That's the way you choose to be. Sin shall not have dominion, power over you as a Christian. If you're right with God, if you're in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's at full control of you, sin does not have dominion over you. You have power over sin. You are an overcomer. I had to convince myself of that. When I was an addiction counselor with Reformers Unanimous, I worked in Rockford, Illinois, the men's home, the National Men's Home, and I used to have the men repeat this every morning. I used to get up, we'd have breakfast, and right before they'd go to work, I'd say, all right, guys, let's say it. And they'd all look at me and go, I don't have to sin. So why would you say that? Because they don't have to sin. They choose to sin. See, sometimes in addiction we say, I'm an addict, I can't help myself. Well, there are some physical connections that cause that, but you don't have to follow through on it. I don't have to yell and scream. I don't have to lose my temper. I don't have to cuss and swear. I don't have to get mad. I choose to. Because the situations around me are never going to change. There are always going to be problems, and there are always going to be problem people no matter where I go. My response is my response. That's me. And you have to get to the point where you acknowledge that truth and believe it. I don't have to do this anymore. I've had addicts change their entire life because they believe they got a hold of the concept. Wait a minute, I'm a Christian. I don't have to do this anymore. I don't have to put that in my veins. I don't have to snort that up my nose. I don't have to drink that down my throat. And they would say, those guys would always, that morning, they would always go, I don't have to do it. I don't have to sin. They would be aggressive with it almost like, and you got the other guys, I don't have to sin. I'm worried about them. Why? They've acknowledged it, but they don't believe it yet. You don't have to be. If I can change, if I can control my temper, guess what? I wish I could say it better, but it's not through the strength of my flesh. Because my flesh wants to lose it all the time. I mean, it's still there. And the Holy Spirit almost every time goes, And I've learned that I don't have to do that anymore. I don't have to be that person. I can be kind and I can be sweet and I can respond properly. So can you. Here's number three. Number one, admit. Number two, acknowledge. Number three, accept responsibility for your sinful actions and your sinful responses to another person's actions. And it may be another person's sinful actions, by the way. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. I like James's answer to the question about our sin. James chapter 4, verse 1, he asks a question, for whence come wars and fighting among you? Where's all this happening? James answers the question pretty clearly. He says, come they not hence of your lust that war in your members? Here, write this down. Here's your little quote down there. Your temper is your problem, not your wife's problem, not your kid's problem. I don't care how bad your kids are. You can still control your temper. I don't care what you're married to. Hey, Brother Morris, you don't know my husband. No, but I know God, and I know the Holy Spirit, and I know the power of the Word of God. And either sin has dominion, can have dominion over me, or it can't. True? So, if I can have dominion over sin, which I'm supposed to as a Christian, you read that whole Romans chapter 6, if I'm supposed to have that, then I can have that. Well, the problem is we just don't believe God. We want to blame somebody else. It's not my fault. It's not my deal. Here's number four. Number four, avoid. And by the way, this is only a temporary thing. You say, what do you mean? I'll explain it in a minute, but just write it down. Avoid others that have the same problem and avoid situations that you know might be a problem until you're a little more spiritually mature. I'll be honest with you. I can handle a lot more stuff today than I could when I was 30. Today, massive problems happen. People interrupt my schedule. Everything goes wrong. And I love it. People say this. It's a wonderful comment. I hear people say, boy, you don't get upset about nothing, do you? And in my mind, I'm thinking, not today. You don't know the past. You don't know. Oh, Wow. But until you get a look, there's a sensibility that you need to stay away from that kind of group of people, just like if it was a drugs or alcohol problem, right? I like what Proverbs 22:24 says, make no friends with an angry man. Make no friends with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Years ago, like I told you, I used to play basketball and that sort of thing, and I played in a lot of church leagues. By the way, sometimes church leagues have the worst testimony of any league I've ever been in. If you ever played church league, James, you played a few times in our men's league way back in the day. You remember that? There's some rough stuff going on in there. And when I first started playing church league ball, I had a problem with referees because they don't know what they're doing. They make terrible calls, especially when I'm involved. Okay? Why are you laughing? But, you know, I did not foul the guy. I know I didn't touch him, but he blew the whistle. So I would lose it. Okay, fine. I didn't do as much as in a basketball game, except for got extremely sarcastic, you know, and smart off to a referee. Yes, I got thrown out of a few games. I refereed. I got to coach a few junior high games and got thrown out as the coach. Isn't that great? Great testimony for a pastor, by the way. And so that continued until I was in the men's league, and I got so mad at myself one day, I was like, this is ridiculous. I don't know why I'm doing that. And so you know what I did the next year? Instead of playing in the men's league, I volunteered to referee in the men's league. And I refereed for 2 years. I never complained about a referee again because I was the guy on the other end of that. And for 2 years, I just said, I'm not playing. If I can't control myself on the court, I'm not playing on the court. Best thing I ever did. Now, 2 years later, I played again, and I was fine. But I had to see what the other side. And once I watched everybody else lose their control, I was like, is that what I sound like? Is that who I am? And it began to dawn on me that that's a terrible testimony. Wait, I'm a terrible testimony. And so I had to avoid that for a while you get older, you'll get more mature. So that's a temporary thing usually. Last thing, number five. Now, I would. There's a part of me wants to say this applies more to men than women, but I don't really think so. Abandon the desire for revenge. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. By the way, if vengeance is his, does it mean it's yours? Nope. Who makes things right? Who's responsible for justice? God is. I'm not going to read all this to you tonight, but here, real quick. Revenge, number one, remember this. Revenge is not yours, it's God's. That's Romans 12:19. You can look it up for yourself. By the way, here's another one. Number two, revenge is not sweet. I don't know who said that, but they're wrong. Revenge is not sweet. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. Proverbs 19:19 says this, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. Now you would think that a man of great wrath would punish other people. That's not what happens. A man of great wrath punishes himself more than he punishes anybody else. I've always said this since I finally learned a few things on my own. I've always said this, angry men always end up sad and alone. I've got 8 grandchildren, 7 granddaughters, a grandson. And I love them and they love me. And I can't imagine what that relationship to them would have been had I not controlled my anger. None of them know that guy. They don't know that crazy man. They never saw him. He died a long time before they came along. Now, they know I'm strict, right, Carrie? And they know this. When Grandpa says, nope, we're done, stop it. But that's not outrageous anger, right? That's discipline under control. And by the way, it's weird, but they love you for that. My grandkids love it. And I bet I'm one of the strictest grandparents in this room, and they love me because I am. I set boundaries, and this is what you're going to do. And if you want to do something more than that, then you lose the privilege. Sorry. But you can do it under control, right? So you have to abandon that. It's not sweet. Everybody thinks, if I do that, I'll feel so much better. No, you don't. You really won't feel better. I got people back. Got them back on the football field. Got them back on the basketball court. Didn't make me feel any better. There was that momentary ha-ha. And then I felt really bad because I hurt somebody. Revenge is not yours. Revenge is not sweet. And this is for the men. Revenge is not manly. I don't know why people think that. He that is slow to anger, the Bible says, is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit better than him that taketh a city. Revenge isn't manly. You know what's manly? Somebody hurts you and you don't strike back. I'm going to tell you, if you're a man like me, that's hard sometimes. Especially, I'm a man of quick wit. I can come off, boy, I can say some of the meanest, nastiest things so fast. Used to be proud of it. Hate it in myself now, because sometimes I still think it. I think I mentioned to you before, some of you heard me preach before, one of the years ago, Scotty, our former youth pastor, Pastor Scotty, was jokingly doing an imitation of Pastor Monty, and he was good. I was cracking up. I mean, he had Pastor Monty down, and then he did Pastor Wall, and then he did Pastor Ogden, and I thought it was fun. So we're all sitting in staff meeting, we're all cracking up, and then I realized he hadn't. I was like, "Hey, you didn't do me." He goes, "Oh, you're too easy." I go, "Oh boy, what do I do?" He goes, "Here's Brother Morris. Somebody will make a wisecrack. Here's Brother Morris." Never mind. Well, that is me. Because now I've learned it may have been funny, but it also could have been very painful. That wise cut. Boy, I got him. Mean spirit. Not funny anymore. And yeah, I do. I find myself through that. I have people, I'll talk to somebody on the phone. We'll be talking, they'll say something, and they'll go, "Hello, are you there?" "Yeah, because I thought something I was going to say, and then I didn't say it." I am a great text eraser. I read all my texts now before I send them, because sometimes people just set the T-ball up so easy. It's like, I can knock that right out of it. I'll tell you what. Yeah, there you go. And then I read and go, better not send that. So I'm telling you, it's still there, yeah. But revenge isn't manly. I think it's more manly to stop and say, no, not going to take advantage of that person. I love, you know the verse. Turn, open your Bibles to Matthew. We'll close this. I got about 4 minutes here. And I know I've been teaching the whole hour, but I told you I was going to do it, so you should be ready for that. Matthew chapter 5. You know the verses, right? Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is speaking. He says this in verse 43. "You have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy." By the way, that's what angry people do. You're nice to me, what am I? Nice to you. You hurt me, you get mean to me, you hateful to me. Guess what's coming back if you're an angry person? I'm giving it right back to you, Jack, hard as I can give it. Can I tell you something? That's not biblical. That is not biblical. The three responses, right? There's the world's response, good for good and evil for evil. There's the devil's response. You know what the devil's response is? Evil for good and evil for evil. Even if you do good for the devil, he's going to reward you. But then there's Christ's response. Good for good, good for evil. In fact, look at verse 44. I won't read the whole thing, but look at verse 44. You know the verse, right? "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you, and persecute you." I've told this story before, but I was doing marriage counseling. It's probably been 10 years ago. And I was talking to this couple, and the guy got frustrated and left the room. And she said, the lady looked at me, she said, "I'm going to tell you something." She said, "He's putting on the show here. He's not being real." And I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "You don't really know him. He's acting like he's loving, and he's not loving. He curses at me. He abuses me. He uses me. And none of those things are true." And I said, "All right, I'm going to assume that all that's true." Just her and me, he's standing out in the hallway. I don't know if he could hear us or not, but the door was open. And I said, "Let me ask you a question." And she goes, "Okay." I said, "When he's unloving, what do you do?" She says, "What do you mean?" I said, "When he's unloving, do you love him?" She goes, "No." I said, "Well, when he curses you, what do you do?" "I curse him back." "Oh." I said, "Maybe I can say it this way." She didn't see it coming. I said, "When he abuses you," and then I added in, "and despitefully uses you, what do you do?" She goes, "I give him the same." I said, "Open your Bible to Matthew 5:44. We opened it. I said, "The Bible, Jesus said this." I said, "You have a red letter Bible. You know that means Jesus said that, right?" And she goes, "Yeah." "Jesus said, love your enemies. When he treats you like an enemy, do you love him?" She didn't answer me. I said, "Okay, keep reading. Bless them that curse you. When he curses you, do you bless him?" No answer. I said, read again, "Do good to them that hate you." I said, "When he's hateful to you, do you try to do good to him?" Well, you talk about somebody getting angry. First two verses, she didn't answer me. This third one, she's looking like she's going to slap me. I said, "Well, I'm going to keep reading." Bible says, then pray for them which despitefully use you. When he despitefully uses you and abuses you, do you pray for him? She goes, you know I don't do those things. And I said, then you're just as big a problem as he is. He had already walked out. She walked out. I never saw him again. Both had anger problems. We all know the verse. How would you like me to ask you those questions? When somebody despitefully uses you and abuses you, you pray for them, right? Right? You don't have an anger problem. You're just taking the class to help somebody else. I understand that works. When somebody hates you, shows hatefulness, treats you in a hateful manner, you try to do good to them, right? Hey, I'm just asking, is that what the Bible says or is that what the Bible says? I'm not making this up. Somebody treats you like an enemy, you show them a greater love, right? You see, the problem is we bought into the world's view. Love me, I love you. Anybody, I'm misquoting Jesus, but let me say it in a paraphrased way. Anybody can do that. I love anybody who loves me, treats me good. I'll be nice to you too. Real Christianity puts pride aside and says, he hurt me. He must have a problem. I'm going to show him greater love. He did bad to me. Something's wrong. And he needs to see that that's not how we live. And so I'm going to do good to him. You beginning to see a problem here? You beginning to get the idea, guys? That's exactly what the Bible says. It makes it very clear. Revenge is not manly. Here's one last thing. And it's 8 o'clock, so I'm going to let you go. We'll start in this little book next week. Now, bring a pen, because I got permission to use the book, so I got it on my computer, and I'm leaving blanks in it. Makes you pay attention a little bit better, I think. And if you don't like it, don't get angry. Okay? But seriously, he's going to talk about something in this book that I never thought about before. You're going to see this phrase a lot, and I'm going to explain it tonight, and then I'll be done. He's talking about what he calls the spirit of anger. And when I first heard that, I didn't like it. It sounded kind of Pentecostal to me, you know. You got a spirit of fear, you got a spirit of anger, you got a spirit of jealousy. Then I did some research in the Bible, and there is a spirit of fear mentioned in the Bible. There is a spirit of anger. There is a spirit of jealousy. Now, it's not talking about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about a disposition or a character trait of anger. Small s, not big s, like Holy Spirit. And you can have a character trait of anger. I have that character trait, and I have over the years overcome most of it. I would love to lie to you this night and say, and I have completely overcome it. I never get angry. I just always under a lot less, but that's growth, right? So when you start reading next week, and we're going to do a lot of reading, we'll never finish the book, but I'm going to give you the book to finish. I want you to think about that. Do I have an angry character, a spirit of anger? Is that always... My kids would have told you back in the day, yes, Dad has that. It's in his nature. It's who he is. My grandkids will tell you, no, Granddaddy's not like that. God can have a victory in your life. If he can, like I said, if he had a victory in my life, he can... Maybe you have a spirit of fear, a spirit of jealousy or whatever. There's several other spirits mentioned, but... We're talking about a spirit of anger. And if you're characterized by that, most people who know you already know it. So when I say admit it and acknowledge it, you might as well, right? You think I was hiding anything when I was in that volleyball court? You don't think people noticed that, you know, I was screaming and hollering, acting like a wild banshee? People know. Your family knows. And you're hurting a lot of people. You need to get it. This isn't just a summer series to come to a summer series. This is a summer series so that you get something changed in your life. Amen? Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, I'm thankful for these simple biblical truths. I know there was nothing deep or outstanding or life-changing in what I said, but the truth of the Scriptures is very obvious. I have a pride problem. Still battle it. Think I deserve better. Think I should be treated better. I think a lot of people do. We forget about your grace and mercy. We forget who we really are. We treat others in a way that's just not Christ-like. We know what Christ-likeness is like. It's to hate those that love you, to do good to those who despitefully use you, to pray for those who curse you, And Lord, until we can understand that, we'll never get any control over anger. Help us to remember the simple truth that sin does not have to have dominion over me. I don't have to sin. I don't have to be angry. Nobody in this room does if they know Christ as their Savior. And help us as we go through the next 6 weeks to put that into practice in our life and to change, to become more like Him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are officially dismissed.